congregation, we've been working through troubling words of Christ. I don't know if you found them troubling. I think when we say that Christ's words are troubling, we sometimes it's hard to admit that because we don't want to feel like we're bad Christians or bad followers of Christ. And in fact, Christ isn't here to condemn us, and he doesn't give us his word to make us feel bad, but to instruct us in the ways of his life together. And I think that's important. We don't give our children instructions to make them feel bad, right? A teacher doesn't mark something wrong on a test because they want to fail a student. Isn't that right? They want to show the student where correction is needed so that that student can learn and master the skills and knowledge that that student needs to master to be a productive member of our society. And we want to be productive members of Christ's kingdom. Isn't that right? I hope that's our intention. Otherwise, we're just kind of spinning our wheels, patting each other on the back Sunday after Sunday, making ourselves feel good, but going away and nothing really results. Isn't that right? And that can be frustrating. And we've been acknowledging that there is this command in the Scriptures over and over again in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts that you and I are called to be going to others to share this good news that we have. This good news that God loves us, that he has given everything he can to reconcile us to him, and that there are people in this world that need to know that. And we need to know that, not only to know it, but to live it, right? So the first Sunday we talked about that parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the talents. Remember about the guy who was given a lot of stuff, and the guy was given a little bit of stuff, and then the guy was just given a small amount, and how each of them went out, and the king came back, and he rewarded the first one, he rewarded the second one. The third one kind of said, I'm just going to sit on it, you know? And then give it back to you because I know you're pretty tough and you want everything back that you've been given. So I was afraid to lose any of it. And so in being afraid to lose and afraid to risk, I didn't do anything. And he was the one that was kind of cast aside, right? Do you remember that? And Jesus compares that. And so last week we talked about that one of the parables of the vineyard. Jesus has a lot of them, doesn't he? And he talks about an orchard, a fig orchard, where one of the trees isn't producing fruit, and the owner of the orchard comes through and he says, hey, you know, you're not producing fruit. We need to cut this one down because it's taking up resources of the garden. It's taking up water, nourishment, your time and energy as a worker. And the worker says, you know, let's dig around the roots. Let's find out what's going on. Let's add some fertilizer to it. And if next year it doesn't produce fruit, then, you know, we need to cut it down. It's pretty rough, isn't it? And so it's difficult for, I think, you and I, because as we recognized in those sermons, when we become Christians, or if we grew up, especially if you're like me and you grew up in the church, all the people we know are Christians, right? We've kind of created and surrounded ourselves with a culture of Christianity, a culture of those who know God. And so to go out and reach the lost means we have to open our lives in a very specific ways to new people that aren't Christians. And if we've arranged our life where everyone we know is a difficult task, isn't it? It's challenging. And so that first week we talked about how do we open our life. How can I, you know, and I asked you and I challenged you to say, how can you and I, how can we specifically find ways to open doors in our life to non-Christians, to people who don't know Christ? And I hope that you've taken that challenge seriously and you've begun to consider your life and saying, are there new activities I might be consider involving myself in, not because I'm necessarily passionate about that activity, but because it will expose me. I'll begin to rub elbows with unbelievers. You know, Jesus was criticized because he rubbed elbows with too many sinners. How many of you know that's true about Jesus? And so we recognize that if we're going to be the people that Jesus wants me to be, if we're going to be one of those first two and not this last one, if we're going to be that vine that produces fruit, if each of us in our life and us as a church are going to be who Jesus asks us to be, then we have to deliberately open our life and rub elbows with unbelievers. We have to be like Jesus was. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It is. But nonetheless, no matter how hard or how easy it is for you, it is necessary for you in my life to begin to be open. Then the second week we talked about, okay, if we're going to open our life to unbelievers and non-Christians, then if we're going to do that and we want that to happen, then what do we say? What are we be willing to say? And we talked about how we need to talk about how the difference that Jesus has made in our life. That's a reasonable question to ask, right? we need to be ready for that. And we talked about what is our testimony, you know, that time before Christ. How did we grow in relationship with Christ? What has our life been like afterwards? We talked about how you and I have learned lessons from God and walking with God that is different than the world, right? So I know I've been rehearsing everything that we've been through, but that's kind of, we're having a sermon series where we're building on each of those things, right? So this week we want to focus in on some more kind of hard scriptures from Jesus. And this is really, and now I want to say, if you're not a follower of Christ, a lot of this isn't for you. You know, if you're struggling with this, this isn't about you so much, and you're going to miss some of this, but it is a great kind of reminder for you and I about our responsibilities in this world as followers of Jesus. So we're going to go to a couple passages from the book of Matthew. Now, we've been in Luke, we've been in John, we've been wandering around a little bit. We're going to settle into Matthew for a little bit here today, chapter 21 of Matthew. If you have Bibles, you want to follow along, that's good. There's Bibles in the pew as well, or you can look on the screen. We're going to have the scriptures there. Here's what Jesus says. What do you think? He said, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first. He said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. It's not very nice, is it? Dad asked you to do something. But later, he changed his mind and he went. That's good, right? Thumbs up, everybody. Thumbs up. Then the father went to the other son, said the same thing. Hey, go and work in the vineyard, etc. He answered, I will, sir. But then he didn't go. Jesus asked those around him, which one of those two did what his father wanted? We know the answer, right? It's the first, just like they knew. The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. It's a great kind of thing. He says, hey, there were people that went and heard John the Baptist. And everybody nodded their head and said, John, you're right. John, I believe that stuff. The religious people of John's time said, yeah, this is important. This is necessary. And the people that were outside of that religious circle, who weren't kind of what we would call churchgoers and those kind of things. There were people, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, all those kind of people. They heard the same message of John, and they nodded their heads as well. But the difference was Jesus recognized, and he points out to that crowd, their lives changed. These people's lives stayed the same. Jesus said, that's a problem, right? He said, if these are the ones whose life has evidenced change as a result of encountering God and his word, these are the ones that, you know, but these folks didn't. He said, you know, this idea of, you know, there are people that seem to be outside the kingdom that say, no, I'm not part of that, yet they're doing the things that God wants done in this world. But those who are saying, yes, I will do God's will, I acknowledge God's claim on my life, but I'm not doing those things. They say, yes, I am a servant of God. Yes, I'm surrendered to God. He is my Lord. But when the Lord gives commands, they don't actually go do them. Jesus looks at that whole crowd and he said, which one of them are doing the Father's will? Are the ones that are saying they're doing the Father's will doing it, or are the ones who are just actually doing it? They don't seem to be, and they don't evidence that immediate compliance, but yet somehow their lives now are being shaped and altered by God's Spirit. Which one of them? And he asked that of that crowd because he wants us to ask it of ourselves as well. You know, we talked a few weeks ago when we were going through the book of James, remember? About how sometimes we Christians can get ourselves into that deception that going to the church means something and accomplishes something. But if we're not actually doing in our daily lives the things God wants us to do, it doesn't really matter. We're just kind of weird because we go to a building and sit in wooden benches that nobody sits in anymore, right? And we put ourselves through the misery of hearing some guy up here that went to seminary talk at you for, we don't want to go there. So, you know, this is the issue, isn't it, church? When Jesus tells us that you and I are called to go in his name, he means it. And he puts us on that same level and he looks at us and says, hey, some of you say I'm willing, but you don't. And others say, I'm not really sure about this, but then you do. Which one are actually doing what God wants? He's saying those who actually share the gospel, those who actually do it. All right, we need to take a break for a minute. We're going to acknowledge Brian here. Brian just got back from Kingdom Bound. She's embarrassed because I'm singling her out. This is one of our youth leaders. Show your appreciation to Brian and then the work she's been doing with the youth. Great job, Brian. Great job. Thank you so much for going. to be with those kids. And we want to hear more about that in the weeks to come. So we're going to go to the next parable, all right? So we got that one down. We've kind of acknowledged that, and we've recognized that God has a claim on our life. Second parable here. Listen to another parable. He says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Now, what he's saying is that this vineyard has been set up for success, right? He says it's got what it needs. It's got a wall to make sure that the nutrients and the soil stay where it's supposed to be. Talking about like a retaining wall around it, and also a protective kind of thing to keep, you know, animals that might eat up the vineyard, right? So he's done what he's done. He's made this protective thing. He's dug the irrigation. He's done all that stuff. He even put a watchtower in case there might be thieves that come in and steal. They've got everything that is needed for that thing to be a success. And then he rents the vineyard out to some farmers and went away on a journey. Now, when the harvest time approaches, he sends his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Would you say that that vineyard owner has a right to the fruit of that vineyard? How many of you would say, yeah, that's a reasonable, yeah, he has a right. Just give me a nod. You don't have to raise your hand. I know some of you don't like raising your hand in church. This isn't school, you say. You send me nasty letters. So why do you keep us, make us, well, because I want you to be awake a little bit. I want to be engaging here. We need to, you know, I need to know if you're on target, because otherwise, I got to tell you, if you don't raise your hand, my sermons get longer, not because I want to. It's just I don't know if you're getting it yet. Does that make sense? So don't be, you know, this is for your benefit. So we say, you know, this guy has a right. Doesn't he has a right to take what he's built? And the tenants, though, they seize these servants. He sends the harvest time. He sends servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seize those servants. They beat one. They kill another. They stone a third. I think they got the order reversed, because they think you'd put beat and then stone and then kill. But I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's just one of those things that kind of sticks in my mind. And then they say, he sends other servants out. More than the first time, a bigger group. They treat them the same way. Last of all, he sends his son to them. He said, they will respect my son, he says. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Of course, the response is, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say together, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We thank him for his word. You know, some of these scriptures that we look at, you know, Jesus told stories like this over and over again. They mean something. And they're uncomfortable sometimes for you and I to consider. But here is a parable of resources and resource allocation. Why God gives us what he gives us is so that his kingdom will profit. It sounds kind of, I don't know, in our world of independence, in our country that values our personal freedom over anything else, which I appreciate, don't you? I mean, I appreciate it. And Ben is one who's defending that freedom. Thank you, Ben, again. Could you show your appreciation to Ben and all the servicemen? Thank you, Ben. I know you don't live for that, but you may not know that my father was in the military for 22 years and we got to follow him around. So we have great respect for you and all those who serve with you. You know, we have been given this trust, and we have been given a great gift. And sadly, in our country, though, because we're such a freedom kind of oriented people, when we see these claims and demands that God makes, there's something in me, I don't know about you, that says, hey, wait a minute. You know, this, you gave me this life, Lord, let me live it, right? You've given it to me. What did you give it to me for? Why do I feel the way I feel? And there is this part of me that says, you know, I know you gave me this life, but I want it for myself. I want to do what I want to do. And so when I hear these claims, and when we read a story like this where God has said, and very clearly, hey, I've given you a life, but I've given it to you for a reason. And we see that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, as we talk about those primitive times of humanity where Adam and Eve are there and God gives them the garden, but he does give them a command to be stewards of it, right? To have dominion over it in such a way. And they walk with him. They give reports to him about what they've done, what they're doing, you know. That they walk with God in the garden. He lavishes his love and his grace on them. But he is God. He is God. He's not just some landlord. I know Jesus tells these stories where the comparisons are made, but he's far more majestic than that. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us over and over that if we were to behold God in his full glory, we would be consumed. That we cannot abide his presence without his help. That's how mighty and majestic and powerful and awesome and holy is he, right? We know that. And so when I think about that God, and then I think about this precious gift of my life, I have to reevaluate my freedom sometimes. Especially if I've asked God and accepted his forgiveness, I've also accepted his lordship over my life. See, but there's this question of maturity that comes to bear with you and I. Because I want to say that immature Christians want to use God for their purposes instead of being used for his purposes. When we talk about maturity and immaturity in the kingdom, one of the things we recognize is that immature Christians want to use God and their purposes instead of being used for his purposes. And you and I are called to be mature. One of the things is that, as we've seen these parables of vineyards, mature plants bear fruit. That's how you know they're mature, right? That's how you know they're mature and healthy plants. They bear fruit. Some of you have been wrestling in your gardens this year. You know that, right? You know a plant is healthy, and when it stops bearing fruit, it's time to tear them up. I have my neighbor, Jerry. How many of you know Jerry Feaser? He's right next door to the church. He's a great neighbor. He's been helping with my garden. I think mainly he's making sure that my garden is smaller than his garden. That's mainly what I think, you know. But he tells me, he came over, he said, "Pastor, those peas are about done. You need to tear them out." I'm like, "Okay, Jerry, time to tear out the peas, right? They're not producing anymore." How many of you had to do that already to your peas? I'm not off base, right? I'm a little insecure about my garden this year, so thank you, gardeners. You know, he tells me, "Hey, it's done. You need to get it out of there, or it's just going to suck up nourishments and suck up water and suck up time that you don't need to waste." So we bag on, we tear them up, we chew them up, and get rid of them. You know, we recognize that in that system, we all notice and know that a mature plant, a mature tree, a mature vine is known by its fruit. And the scriptures tell us again and again, the maturity in the Christian life is known by the fruit that we produce. And I am known by my fruit, and both my quality and my quantity, right? Now, I say that because, you know, oftentimes we as believers, we want to talk about the quality of our fruit. My life is filled with peace, patience, joy, kindness, all those kinds of interior and evidential kind of fruits. And we don't talk about, and there are other people coming to know Jesus because of my ministry. We kind of focus on the quality of our life rather than the quantity of people that we're leading into a relationship with Jesus. And so we kind of let ourselves off the hook, don't we? We say, "Well, I feel more peace than I felt last year." Sometimes I kind of wonder if it's not peace, but resignation. Sometimes in Christian life, I'm just more resigned. But I want to say that we have peace by sharing what God has given you and I, don't we? That we gain peace by the free gift that we can give. There used to be an old gospel song. It was called "Freely, Freely." I don't know if you know that. "Freely, freely, I have received," right? You know, it's the whole concept that we gain peace and maturity in the Christian life by the gift of giving the gospel to others, of sharing the life that God has given us to others. That when we don't and we're not in the habit of sharing that gift, sometimes we become unhealthy in our Christian life. Because that gift is not flowing out of us, because we've held onto it for ourselves, we become impatient, restless. We begin to turn on one another. But when the gift flows out of us, we're open to receiving more from God. I'm known by my fruit, and ministry is known by a fruit. You know, that first parable, the first thing that Jesus said about the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom as opposed to these, you know, I kind of came up with a little rhyme. And I want you to check it out for me. Here's what I say: "It does not matter what I know, but only what I do and show." Right? We all know more Christianity than we practice, don't we, church? How many say amen? We all know more faithful, we all know more scriptures than we actually practice. It doesn't matter how much we know. Matter of fact, one of the passages in scripture that I think is famous for being quoted is that even Satan knows the scripture, right? But he does not do and practice what God has asked him to do and practice, right? That's why he's in rebellion. It does not matter what I know of the Bible if I'm not doing the Word of God, I'm not showing it in my life, if I'm not sharing the gospel in a way that is meaningful to others. It does not matter what I know, only what I do and show. Let's say that together. It does not matter what I know, but only what I do and show. Isn't that true? Keep that in your mind as you think about your faith and how healthy and how mature you think your Christian faith is. Because your maturity is not measured in how many verses you can quote to me or anyone else. Your maturity is measured in the life that you're showing and sharing with others, in the way that you're sharing and spreading the gospel of grace. And so how do we do this? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we need to open our lives to Christ. Last week, we talked about our personal testimony, about being aware and recognizing, being able to enunciate what God has done in my life in a meaningful way. Today, we want to talk about the shift in our mind to make us able to do that. There's a shift that has to take place in us. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, God has given us His Spirit. That's why we don't think the same way that the people of the world think. We're going to make a comparison about how the people of the world think and begin to look at our lives and say, do we think that way or are we thinking the other way? First of all, one of the shifts that we have to make in our life, am I yelling too much? Do I need to talk a little softer? Okay. Is that we have to go from self-centered to other-centered. We have to recognize that our natural inclinations are to be self-centered. How many of you know that about yourself, right? We judge, we get upset, we get frustrated by others when they inconvenience us. That's all they have to do to get me a little riled, right? When my children inconvenience me, that's all. It doesn't even have to cause me pain. When they just inconvenience me, I get a little antsy. How many of you know that's true? I don't, not about me, but about yourself. I know you probably know that about me, right? Because I live right next to the church. You know my whole life right out there in public. But isn't that true? Isn't it true, church? When you're just merely inconvenienced, it upsets you? Frustrates you? We got to think about that. We need to be more, we got to move from that self-centeredness to other-centeredness. You know, I'm a better parent when I think, wait a minute, what's going on? Why did they misunderstand? Why, you know, I need to think it through before I just jump in. You know, I catch that about myself. What God has invited you and I to be is more other-centered in our ministries. Not self-centered, not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for God and His kingdom? Are there opportunities in your life? I want you to think it through. Are there places that you could be very fruitful for the kingdom if you would just think about those other people? We got to switch from here and now thinking to eternity. The people around you, the people that need to know this stuff about God, need to know how much God loves you, they're going to be your friends for eternity. You know, so often we think about the frustrations of living with people that don't know God, right? Sometimes. We think about the frustration of people that don't really care about what God's Word says. And I don't know that it's really frustrating for you and I, but we back away from it for some reason. I'm not sure why. At least I noticed that in people's life. You know, we don't want to be around people that swear. I don't know about we. How many of you like really like to be around people that swear a lot? I just really love it. I can't. It doesn't bother me that much. I don't know. You can say, well, it doesn't bother me. I'm used to it. It's something I put up with, but, you know, what are you saying, Pastor? I got to be around people that swear? Well, yeah, kind of. That's what I'm saying. I got to be around people that don't live the way I live? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm not the one that's saying it. Jesus is the one that's saying it. The same complaints that they made about Him are the ones they need to be making about you. You hang out with sinners too much, right? I know some churches, that's not a popular teaching, right? Hey, church, you need to be hanging around with sinners. Come on now. How many of you have heard that kind of preaching? Usually we hear the opposite, right? Stay away, be afraid, keep away. They might taint you, they might complain. That's the opposite complaint they had about Jesus. It's so amazing. We argue with each other as if we're supposed to be like the Pharisees. Don't we? We get accused of not being Pharisees by other believers. And when we're like Jesus, when we're hanging around sinners, the people in the church complain about us, right? Does that sound weird to you? God got a hold of us somehow, church. some of the very things that are wrong with us were the very opposite things that they complained about Jesus for. No offense. I'm not saying that we need to hang out, and there's some places that I just should not go for the sake of my soul, because the temptation, the problems of it might be too much. I understand that. No, I'm not saying go put yourself in jeopardy for the kingdom. But I am saying maybe you might want to think about this reason I'm so afraid, I'm so focused on the here and now that I'm not thinking about the eternal consequences of some of my habits. That staying away from other people may be the very thing that's inhibiting me from bearing fruit for the kingdom. That fear in my life is controlling me. The fear of what may happen here and now rather than the expectation, the hope, and the joy of eternity. Because some of the people that we want to stay with, you know, they don't bother me that much because I grew up around sailors and Marines, and they're a pretty crusty crew. You know, no offense. When you're raised on a Marine base, it's a little different. You know, it's a, you know, the kind of encounters and what you think is important in life, you know. You know, I think of problems in a different encounter. I'm going to tell you a brief story, and my wife's going to wish I hadn't. Not because it's just because she doesn't like me preaching real, real long. She gives me signals, and on Saturday, if you're here on Saturday, it's fun. Because Julie sits in the back of the booth back there. And when I'm starting to get long-winded, she does this. Wrap it up. She does like this. Wrap it up. So if you want like a really short sermon under Julie's control, you won't be on Saturday night because she's back there. Wrap it up. Preacher, I want to say that things that we consider problems as Christians are not problems. I'll tell a story. My dad was going into the desert with 1st Battalion, 6th Marines during the first Gulf War, right? And he was on the ground with infantry, right, mobile infantry. And they were doing this big shift, and it was the kind of the big end run that they did. They kind of staged all their stuff down in Saudi Arabia at a certain point. And in the middle of the night, they shifted like a couple hundred miles to the left, you know, or whatever. I don't know if it was left or right. And it kind of threw off all of Saddam's defenses, you know, and they kind of came up a different angle. And during all that kind of work, you know, there's a master sergeant, you know, sergeant major, that's what I'm thinking. Sergeant major, that's what I'm thinking of, yeah. I'm not going to be in the military. Sergeant major, you know, the command sergeant, you know, and he'd come up and, you know, he took care of his chaplain, right? My dad was a chaplain. Navy chaplain, sergeant major, he'd find my dad, you know, every night. He'd find my dad, a couple of girls were supposed to take care of the chaplain, you know, these poor souls, you know, and they'd be digging in the desert and sweltering in the heat, and he'd be digging in with these holes that they had to dig, and he'd find my dad, and he'd say, hey, chaplain, you know, this isn't bad, chaplain, this is not bad. You know, he'd been on the ground in Vietnam and all sorts of other places, you know. This isn't bad, chaplain, this isn't bad. And, you know, they'd be driving, you know, these miles, and there'd be the smoke because Saddam was lighting all those oil wells on fire. You remember those days? And there's the smoke billowing over, they just can barely see each other, you know, and just the glow of the lights in front of them and the Humvees that they were driving on. And he'd drive up next to my dad's Humvee, and he'd just yell over, this isn't bad, chaplain, this ain't bad, you know. It's like, you know, and they were driving up, and all of a sudden, he said, you know, the day of the assault, they had to put on all their mop gear, you know, these big chemical warfare suits because they thought Saddam was going to start throwing scud and chemical weapons at them. And so they're going into Iraq now on the day of the assault, and the missiles are flying, and you can hear the artillery from the Army just blasting over, and the jets are screaming from the Navy, and, you know, the you know, and just you can hear it, and the rumbles and the thunder, and they're just in these horrible suits that just are all sweaty, and, you know, it's over 100 degrees, and, you know, the sun, and Sergeant Major comes up, and he says, hey, chaplain, this is bad. This is bad, chaplain. You know, we don't know bad as a church, do we? You know, we when we think about sharing the gospel, we're thinking about a little bit of uncomfortableness between our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. We think it might get a little weird. Things might change in our relationship. You know what? They should. Your relationship should shift from a temporal here and now relationship. It should be beginning to shift to an eternal relationship with these coworkers. You want that shift. You want that uncomfortableness for this little period of time so that you can have the joy of a wonderful, sustained relationship throughout eternity. It is worth going through the uncomfortableness in the here and now to have that shift happen. It's not bad. You know what's bad? An eternity without God. That's bad. I don't need to get into all the details of that. You can look it up for yourself, what that means. You say you love your neighbor like Jesus tells you to, prove it. It does not matter what you know. It only matters what you do and show. We have to move, church, from excuses to creativity. Stop telling me why you can't and start thinking about ways that you can. We need, as a church, to stop thinking about all the reasons it's somebody else's fault and start thinking about what we can do. Share the gospel constructively with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with our enemies. Share the love that we say we have for them. The non-Christian world is right to call us on the carpet when we say we love others, but we don't show it by sharing the good news that we have. We're obligated. We're obligated for that. You and I can do this. We're going to be working on ways to do that. One of the things in August, we're going to be having kind of a planning meeting where I'm going to go on vacation here for a little bit, and then when I get back, we're going to all get together, you know, the whole church. So we're talking about, in real terms, some of the things we want to do, some of the things that might be possible. We're not going to focus on what wasn't possible or what didn't work. We're going to focus on what we can do, what we will do together. You know, yeah, we have some crunches in the church. That's true. Financial crunch, little things. You're going to hear a letter from our ad board chair, Lee, who's been doing a great job and kind of keeping track of some of these things for us. You know, we need some support on those things. We always do. It's the way the church is. We always do, we always will, we always have. But God is good, and He loves us, and it's not bad. We still have time. But we are obligated to bear fruit. Jesus has made that very clear to all of us. It's not only as a church, but as individuals. And so I want to challenge you. What are you not doing? What excuses have you offered? Lay those aside. What are you going to do? The shift has to happen for us, how we think. The three shifts that we brought up there, from self-centered to other-centered, from here and now to eternal thinking, from excuses to creativity. Paul said it just like this. He said, God has given us His Spirit. That's why we don't think the same way that the people of the world think on these matters. We can do this, right, church? Let's pray. God, we thank You that we're not alone. You said that we would not have to do this without You, that You're with us, that You care about us, that the things that we're going through are things that You're well aware of. You're not shocked or surprised about what's going on with us and what's going on in our relationships and what's going on in the church. None of this surprises You. You're not afraid of it. It's not bad. Matter of fact, Lord, You've shared with us that some of these things are necessary, so that we might be and do the people You need us to be and do. Lord, You've shared with us a message, and You've shared with us Your life. And so we acknowledge Your claim on us, and we humbly submit to Your authority. This is Your church, Lord, not ours. And so we want You to lead us, and we welcome Your leadership and Your counsel. In Your name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Church, thank you for your time today. And we're going to sing one last song with our team as they lead us.